Would you like to be successful in life? Would you like to be wealthy? Would you like to be well respected? Would you like to be a leader in the community? They're the aspirations of many people, particularly the wealth part. Not everyone is successful. But when Paul, the apostle, writes to this man Philemon, he is writing to someone who was successful. He's writing to a man who had achieved. He's writing to a man who was wealthy. He could afford to have a number of slaves. He had a large house in which a church met. He apparently was a member of the community who was well respected, to whom people looked for advice, guidance, leadership. This man had arrived. And yet when we open up this letter that Paul the Apostle has written to Philemon, we almost feel a little embarrassed, don't we, to be reading such a personal epistle. And one that is, while very tactful, is nevertheless also quite pointed in what this established, respected, successful man in the community ought to do with his property. But when we come to this letter, I want you to think not in terms of material success, not in terms of having great wealth, not in terms even of being respected as a community leader. Because while Philemon was all of that, he was something more. He was something else. Philemon was a Christian. And in Paul's view, that fact was more important than anything else that Philemon may have achieved. We don't know how Philemon became a Christian. We know that he lived in, and we know that Paul had spent some 2 years or so planting the church in Ephesus. Colossae was maybe 200 kilometres inland from the port city of Ephesus. And being a businessman, it's very probable that Philemon travelled reasonably regularly to Ephesus to transact business. And it's possible too that while he was there, that he met Paul, and through Paul's ministry, became a convert to Christianity. That's all speculation, but it is quite possible that that is how this man Philemon came to know the Apostle Paul, to be considered by Paul as a beloved friend, and to be the recipient of this letter as someone who was a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this letter, as you realise, as Vic read it to us, Paul is tackling Philemon on a fairly delicate subject. His slave has run away and somehow has come under Paul's influence, and Paul wants to send him back, not to be tortured, not to be chastised, not to be flogged by Philemon, but to be treated kindly. Well, we'll be looking at that a little more next week. But this morning, I want to raise with you two important points that I think that we can draw out of these opening verses. Verses 1 through 7 in particular is what I want to look at this morning. But more particularly to look at verses 6 and 7 of this passage. Because there are two important byproducts of Christian character that I want to present to you from this passage. Philemon was a man whom Paul describes as someone having love toward all the saints and having faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he states in verse 5, which linguists and commentators refer to as a chiastic construction. In other words, the first term that is used there, his love, is linked to the last term there, the saints, while the second term, faith, is linked to the second to last term, Jesus Christ. So it's not your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and your love and faith towards all the saints. It's your love toward all the saints, toward Jesus Christ. Philemon has made for himself a name as someone who loves the Lord, has faith in the Lord, that faith in the way that he acts towards other Christians, acting towards them in love. This is significant to Paul. He's going to build on this as he continues his letter. He's going to use it as a reason why Philemon ought to act in the way that Paul wants him to act towards Onesimus. But for our purposes this morning, it demonstrates to us that Philemon was a man who sought to live a life that was characteristic of all those who profess to be Christians. His life was marked by Christian character that can be summed up in these two words, love and faith. Remember what the two great commandments were that Jesus spoke of during his ministry? He said that the first, the greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. The greatest commandment. And the other, the second, like it, is that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. These two then are central to the lives of any Christian. Anyone who professes to be a Christian. If your life is not marked out by love to God and love to the people of God at the very least, then your life is not the life of a Christian. Furthermore, if your life is not marked by faith in God, trust in God under every circumstance of life, not just when things are going well, but when things are difficult too. If your life isn't marked out by faith in every circumstance, then you have reason to question whether you are really a Christian. True Christians are not fair weather believers in God. Satan seemed to think so when he approached God with reference to a man called Job. Job was a prosperous man. More prosperous even than Philemon. And one day Satan challenged God and said, well, you know this man Job, he's only your friend, he only has faith in you because you prospered him so much. He has so much. Well, anyone who had so much would love you. And God allowed Satan to put that to the test. And Job demonstrated that he wasn't someone who had faith in God only in the good times, Only when his livestock were reproducing well and his barns were full of grain and his children were able to party without limitation. No, Job had faith in God when all of that had been, when his possessions had been pillaged by enemies, when the product of the field had been stolen away or destroyed, when his servants were killed in natural or perhaps unnatural disasters, when even his own children died, Job still had faith in God. When Satan attacked him personally, not just his possessions, and he was afflicted with terrible ill health, even then, Job had faith in God. When the best of his friends questioned his integrity, when even his wife called on him to reject a God who could do all this to him, Job still had faith in God. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I praise him. That is the kind of faith that every Christian ought to have. That's the kind of faith that everyone in whom the Spirit of God is working will have. We may look at those kinds of circumstances and say, I don't know whether I could ever go through that. But God tells us that his grace is sufficient for us. And he also reminds us that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble today to occupy us without worrying about tomorrow's griefs, tomorrow's dilemmas, tomorrow's problems. And we can be assured that if God chooses to take us down the road that he took Job, then he will give us the grace to cope. If we are truly his children, if his Spirit is truly at work in our lives. Now, Philemon hasn't been called upon yet to have his faith tested as Job's was, but nevertheless, he has marked himself thus far in his life as someone whose life bears the hallmarks of a true Christian. He has love for the saints. He has faith in God. And Paul draws out on the basis of this Christian characteristic that there will be two byproducts, if you like, two effects of a life that is lived in this way, with love for the saints, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one that he homes in on is that someone who lives such a life will be an effective evangelist. That's what he says essentially in verse 6. He is praying that the sharing of his faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I should acknowledge that this verse is translated differently by different translators, and it's understood differently by different interpreters, because the Greek on which our English translation is based is not particularly clear as to exactly what is being said by Paul in this verse. And so some interpreters suggest to us that when it talks about the sharing of your faith being effective, it's not talking in terms of evangelism. We talk about sharing our faith with someone, explaining to them how we became a Christian, how they can become a Christian, how they can follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our, usually what we mean when we talk about sharing our faith. But in this particular passage, it could mean more generally living a Christian life alongside other Christians, sharing the life of faith with other believers. And that's a legitimate interpretation of this particular passage. And it certainly fits in with the whole context of this letter. But I suggest to you that the first interpretation, that of understanding sharing of your faith to refer to evangelism, is also a legitimate interpretation in the context of this book of Philemon. Philemon is described to us not only as a beloved friend of the Apostle Paul, but also as a fellow labourer. Now that itself could mean a number of things, but it is very possible that upon his own conversion, Philemon has returned to his home city of Colossae and has been an evangelist there. A church now meets in his house. Paul opens his letter and says, not only is it to Philemon, but to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul is sending greetings to this fellowship of believers who have gathered around Philemon in his home. Perhaps even Philemon is a teacher there, a leader in the church. We cannot be certain about that. But certainly he is a fellow labourer of the Apostle Paul. He's involved in Christian ministry to some degree or another. And it is very probable that through his evangelistic efforts, this church that now meets in his house has been formed and has grown. And it is Paul's prayer that his sharing of his faith with unbelievers, explaining to them their sin, their enmity with God, the need to be made at peace with God, and the means by which they can be brought into a relationship of peace with God. All of that, Paul is praying for that it may be effective in him. How is it to be effective in him? Well, he says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. By which I understand, Paul is saying that the sharing of his faith is undergirded, is founded upon a consistent Christian life. A life that acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ. A life that is built upon the promises of Jesus Christ, and a life that draws upon the gifts that come from Jesus Christ to the church. In other words, effective evangelism isn't based upon methods. It isn't based upon using certain approaches to evangelism, a certain four-step program or 10-step program or whatever step program you happen to be interested in. While that may have its usefulness, effective evangelism doesn't come through following certain programs. Effective evangelism comes in the wake of a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that is consistent with the Word of God. A life that is lived in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and in love toward all the saints. Think about it. Someone is seeking to share the message of reconciliation with God. They go out on the streets and they talk to people and they seek to explain that they're at enmity with God and they need to be brought into a relationship of peace with God. explain the gospel to them and they invite them along to church. And this person comes along to church and they hear the preaching of the word and they witness the lives of the people in the church. And they see that this person who's been witnessing to them is really at odds with someone else in the church. They don't hardly talk to them, and when they do, it always seems to be a clash. How can someone effectively speak about reconciliation to God if they're not reconciled with their own brother in the church? This is the very point that John harps on in his first epistle. It is also a repeated refrain in Paul's own letters. He prays for unity in the churches. He prays for love. He prays for reconciliation. Because our effectiveness in sharing the gospel with others depends so much upon this truth. In his first letter, Peter writes in chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So far, so good. Always being ready to give an answer for the reason, the hope that we have. But he goes on in this letter to talk about unity, about fellowship. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." He wants unity. He wants love to be demonstrated within the body of Christ. Now, I just present that to you as one example of many that we could look at, of different ways in which failure to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ undermines the effectiveness of our witness, of our evangelism, of our service for God in sharing the gospel with others. Philemon is called upon to demonstrate the fruit of his conversion in his life. And Paul is certain that as he does so, he will be effective in sharing his faith. Now that has important implications as the letter of Philemon unfolds. The specific obedience that Paul is going to ask from Philemon is perhaps to some degree going to test his faith in God, his willingness to obey God contrary to the established norms and procedures of the society in which he lives. It's going to test his priorities in life. Is he more concerned about his success as a man in the community, or is he more concerned about being effective as a servant of the living God? These are crucial questions that Philemon is going to have to face as he encounters Paul's advice and admonition to him in this passage. But the second thing that Paul highlights in this passage is that Christian character, when it is maintained consistently, leads to the refreshing of other Christians. And we see that in verse 7. He says, "We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Paul's heard of his love for the saints, and of his faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has encouraged him. It's given him great joy. It's given him great consolation. Even though Paul is many kilometers away and hasn't perhaps witnessed this firsthand, these are things that he's heard of, that different people have made him aware of. Perhaps Onesimus himself has described something of Philemon's character. Others, perhaps, Archippus and Tychicus, to both of whom are referred to in Philemon and in the letter to the Colossians. They perhaps have spoken to the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment and described the character of this man, Philemon. And as a result of hearing these things, Paul is filled with joy because, he says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now, it goes without saying that the hearts of the saints are hardly going to be refreshed by a man who's contentious, argumentative, sows discord rather than unity within the body of Christ. Now, here's a man who walks in Christian love and with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outworking of that, as he rubs shoulders with people in the church, as he meets with Christians who are travelling through Colossae, these people are afresh. Now, there's a number of ways that Philemon might be refreshing these believers. He may be doing so by means of a spare room that he keeps as a lodging place for Christian travellers. Indeed, that is very likely the case. Paul himself at the end said, "That room prepared for me because I'm coming." Well, he hopes to, if he ever gets out of prison, that is. But he knows that there is a room prepared. This is something that Philemon is obviously given to hospitality, to having people in his home. After all, he can afford to. God has prospered him. He's successful. No doubt, too, he has given to the needs of others, responded to Paul's appeals for the Christians in Jerusalem who were undergoing famine and persecution. In about 60 AD, perhaps, Philemon had generously contributed to the needs of the saints there. But it appears that this is a habit of Philemon's life. Not just a one-off thing that Philemon has dug into his pocket to respond to, but we get hints through this letter that Philemon was a man who used his wealth for the benefit of others. But I want to suggest to you that Paul's statement here goes far more deep than simply providing a bed and a meal and a bit of pocket money to help someone in their journey. These Christians who have been blessed by him have their hearts refreshed. And that suggests to me that who could prepare a three-course meal, but that he was a man who could speak the love of Christ into the hearts of those who came to his home. He was a man who would have fellowship, who would discuss the things of the Lord with those who came into his home. He was a man who would encourage them to persevere under difficulties, tribulations, persecutions even. I mean, it was a fact of life for so many Christians at that time. And here was someone who would refresh the hearts of a weary saint who perhaps felt like giving up, throwing in the towel, had enough of the constant fear of persecution and even death, and wonders whether it's all worth it. Well, here's a man who's drawn alongside and who's refreshed the body and the mind with the truth of God's word, of God's love, of God's protection, and of God's salvation. Philemon, a successful man, but not just materially successful. A man whose success extends to his Christian life and his Christian work. He's effective in evangelism, and he refreshes the hearts of the saints. Because the fruitfulness of his life is directly linked to the faithfulness of his living. He lives according to the word. He loves the saints, and he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears that he's a man who's willing to test that faith, to do all that it took to demonstrate that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul banks on that as he writes, as tactfully as he can, this letter to Philemon concerning his runaway slave. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, perhaps the church that met in Philemon's house, or perhaps another group of believers that met in someone else's home in that same city. And he says that he prays for them, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And certainly that is true of Philemon. Do you want to be successful in life? The Lord may well bless you with material success. He may have plans to give you riches beyond your imagination. But how will you use it? And will you be successful as a Christian and not just as a member of your community? Will you demonstrate the marks of Philemon, whose love for the saints and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in effective evangelism and the refreshing of the hearts of the saints? Is the success that you desire and that you dream of that kind of success? You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be a Philemon materially in order to be effective spiritually. The poorest of people could be among the number of those who are said to be effective evangelists and refreshers of the hearts of the saints. The means of doing so may be somewhat different. No great house that can house a church service, perhaps. Nor the means to feed and clothe and physically refresh the saints. But your own life of faithfulness can speak volumes in encouraging other saints who are struggling in life. And your consistency of loving the saints and of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be very effective persuaders of someone who is questioning Christianity and wondering about the truth of the message of reconciliation with God. Any Christian whatever circumstances in life we may have, can demonstrate Christian character and have the byproducts of effective evangelism and refreshment of the saints as hallmarks of their lives. Well, may this be true of each one of us here, and may it be our great desire to be successful Christians.